You know, Gail Irwin says, we get our lives all in order and we have things laid out, right? And then about the time we get everything settled, God goes, booga booga. And I was thinking about PG&E. And I was thinking about PG&E stands for Praise God Who Energizes Our Lives. Well, there are times in our life when we think God's gone somewhere. Oh, 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter. We're working on Revelation 12 and 13, and in chapters 12 through 15, we have the players on the stage in Revelation. Now, we're not going to do Revelations. I'm just kind of give you a heads up. In 12 through 15 of Revelation, we have the players on the stage and sets the stage for the vials, the seven trumpets, or the seven vials. And so we're at the end, we come to the end of the seventh trumpet, which opens up the seven vials, and we'll be setting the players on the stage, as it were, in this drama when we get back to it. But because of this week, and because of the power outages and all the strange stuff, I think it's just been a weird week, hasn't it? A weird week. And so this morning, I felt more than a little lost, to tell you the truth. I was just looking, asking the Lord for something just very special for us. And someone has said that for us pastors, he said, when you enter the pulpit, it ought to be, you ought to have the fear of it being your first time, the joy of it being your best time, and the respect for it being your last time. And that's, the older we get, that can happen, huh? Hey, how the heaven are you? Try to hear. I'll tell you what, you can pray for my voice. I mean, I know I dropped my voice, but I think it's become obvious to all of us. My voice is getting gravelier. Is that a word? It's getting gravelier and gravelier. So, as time goes on. All right, well, so, as you are looking at 1 Peter, it struck me about hope. But you don't need to turn to this, but in 1 Thessalonians, Paul closes his letter and he says, among a number of admonitions, he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Wow. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then he goes on, he says, do not quench the spirit, don't despise prophecies, test all things and hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. And the context is completely different, and obviously, that's at the end. He talks about the rapture and those that have died. But the reason we're in Peter, I just think it's interesting here. Sometimes it is hard to rejoice in all things, isn't it? I don't know about you, but happy, sad, I think we can tell when we're sad, can't we? But have you ever noticed, now this is just for me, or I'm wondering, is it just me? Okay? I don't often know when I have joy. I don't know what joy is supposed to feel like. We say it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I don't know what a joyful feeling is. I've recognized that I've been happy, usually after it's happened. I recognize that I've, you know, you say, well, we're going to go somewhere and have fun. And somebody says, well, are you having fun yet? I don't know. It seems like there are things that you realize after the fact rather than during. I don't know about you. I try so hard to have fun. I try so hard to be happy. And I've noticed that I don't have to try hard at all to be sad. I mean, or negative emotions. And so sometimes you're going, what am I supposed to feel like? Feelings are fleeting. Well, someone has said that happy and sad are conditions of the mind. But joy is the decision of the heart. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. You probably remember this, joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself third. And in a world where everybody in a culture puts themselves first, others have no place. And then they keep looking for joy. They wonder why they're so unhappy. And so this morning, as we come to this, that joy is, we can rejoice. And in those tough times, though, like this week, I don't know about you, but do you find when times get tough that you pray more? I mean, I'm asking the Lord to turn the power back on. I'm not asking PG&E. Well, I mean, but the problem is that in my timing, you know, our timing, God's timing. But to have a proper attitude, and I think it's easy for us to quench the spirit. I think there's always this challenge to find God's joy and peace in our circumstances. I've often thought, we live in a bubble in America. Most people in this world suffer from, I mean, most people in this world live like we've lived for the last week without any hope of new power. The pain and the suffering in most people's lives in this world. And if you think about it, 100 years ago, this would have been the normal. God has blessed us with so much. We live in such peace and ease. And then I discovered that there are those people who would make us want to feel guilty for what we have rather than thankful. Well, other people in the world don't have what you have. You know, finish your plate. Kids are starving to death. Well, they're not starving to death because your plate, you didn't finish your food. And you are not living large in this country because other people aren't. And God has blessed this country. He has given us so very much. And on our worst day, we have it better off than 99% of the people. I often think, and this is just an out loud thought, for those that are younger than my generation, I've come to the realization that if you were a teenager between the Korean War and the Vietnam War, in particular if you lived in Southern California, but true nationwide, but if you were a guy in Southern California between Korea and Vietnam, you lived in the best time and the best place in the history of the world. You literally had and you didn't know you had it. The only thing we worried about was who had the cutest girlfriend, the coolest car, and what kind of cigarettes were you smoking, and I didn't smoke. But you take what I'm saying. That our life was That simple. That simple. And so we have been a blessed generation. And I think I shared this with you too, that all of my friends are retiring. Brian Larson. How many of you guys know Brian Larson? Remember Brian Larson? Nobody was. Pastor Calvary Chapel Truckee. Today is his last day. He's retiring. And people were, and I'm going, you know, talking to Brian, you're going, Lord, you want to be faithful. We've talked about that. And so with people moving, with people retiring, my buddies, this, all these things, it's like there's this sense of, there's in terms of this life, there's less now than there was at the beginning. And we talked about being faithful to the end. And so as power went out this week, you're looking at, things change. Amen? Things change. And I'm sure we've had an interesting week. So as I was coming to this morning, I thought, Lord, where do we go? And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 seem to give us a way to go and how to rejoice always. Always being thankful in all things, as Paul tells the Thessalonians. So verse 3, well, first of all, we'll back up here. First one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiable, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, it may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, to whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. So it's been kind of a trying week. And yet here we are. Amen? And so I was thinking about this verses 3 through 9, but, you know, when we taught through Peter, I entitled 1 Peter as Christian Conduct, a Living Hope with a Loving Attitude. Christian conduct, a living hope with a loving attitude, as Peter writes to the church there. And I called it, so let me add to that, Christian conduct, a living hope with a loving attitude, Peter's letter to post-Christian American Christians. Post-Christian. We live in a post-Christian America. Churches are being attacked. Universities are throwing Christians off campus. Christian preachers are being told to shut up. And last night I heard our president tell us not to shut up. I heard our president say, proclaim the gospel. I don't know how you voted, but preaching the gospel's got my eye. And I've shared this with you a number of years ago. I would have never dreamed this. I watched Newt Gingrich. I was as close to him as I am to you guys right here. Newt Gingrich, I watched him whole. I never even thought he would. I just thought he was a good old pagan. He held a Bible up to about 200 pastors, and he said, guys, this is the Word of God. Preach it and teach it, and if you don't believe it's the Word of God, get out of the pulpit. He says, this country was founded on sermons from this book. Now, America was founded with a Christian attitude. Were all the founders born-again Christians? I don't know. God knows that. That's not for me to decide. But where the gospel goes, things change. Amen? And so we are to be a changed people. And so Peter's writing to people who have been dispersed. And we're watching our church being dispersed. We're watching our lives being dispersed. We're watching things that we're not in control of. Amen? It's over our head. And so Peter, who is an apostle, one sent by Jesus Christ, we do not hold the office of apostle, not the office or the title, but we're apostello. When Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, amen? An apostle is one who follows a leader, follows a teacher. And we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's been sent out. And who is it sent to? Pilgrims. Who are we? Are we pilgrims? These guys were dispersed. He was teaching, he's talking to Jewish Christians that have been sent all over. The persecution in Jerusalem, they've run them out. These people have left everything. They've lost everything. But they haven't lost their salvation. Men can live with a lot of pain, but they cannot live without hope. You know, all week long, power's going to come back on. I hope. Sooner than later. But when things go on and on and on, and you can justify everybody by everything by saying, well, it's the new reality. Well, dude, people are constantly living with new realities. Life's changed. Just life. And so, like these people dispersed throughout all of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, he wants you to know in verse 2 that you are elect to the foreknowledge of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit by obedience and sprinkling by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't think he picked and chose who's going to heaven and leaving some out. But I do believe that what he did is he picked and chose the plan that all who would come to Christ are set apart from sin unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He planned that anyone who comes to Christ will have eternal life. And so because of that plan, you are elect according to God's foreknowledge. He elected to save you by the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you responded. We're the bride. He asked us, would you marry me? And we said yes. And he doesn't get a divorce. He is faithful. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Amen? He says, and it's according to his abundant mercy, his begotten us again, literally born again to a what? A living hope. He has begotten us again to a living hope, and that's what we're talking about this morning. It's alive. I hope it's alive in you. It's alive in me. How do I know it's alive? Because I remember it. You kind of remember. you realize that unsaved people, I keep bringing this up because it's becoming a greater realization to me. In every conversation, unsaved people do not talk like Christians. And I'm not talking about you don't cuss, you don't swear, or you don't make mistakes. I'm talking about the fact that when you know someone and you all know the same person, you know you're on the same page with the same person. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk differently about him. God is not an object or a thing that we talk about. Well, I believe in God. No, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you meet a Christian from another country or from some other place, you automatically have fellowship. My sister and I were talking about this the other night. When I met my two sisters back in 1997, the reality was stark. And I thought about this. It just happened with a cousin I've never met before, just down south a month ago. And it was like this. When I met my sister Betty, you know, we'd never met, okay, 53 years, so you know the story. At any rate, we met, and, oh, I love you, and I've been looking for you, and all this, and all, it's so nice to meet you, and I love you, too, and all of that. But it was just brother-sister found each other. When I turned to Anita, we hugged, and you, of course, in each case, your mouth to ear, right? We hugged, and she said, oh, David, this is an answer to prayer. And I says, well, praise the Lord. And she says, now, just this many seconds, so I won't break it up. This is exactly what happened. She goes, oh, David, this is an answer to prayer. I said, well, praise the Lord. She goes, thank you, Jesus, he's a Christian. I said, I'm a pastor. She says, oh, David, honey, our sister's a Jehovah's Witness, and we need to pray for her and get her saved. Now, that was the first conversation I ever had with a woman I had never met before. Are you with me on that? My sister Betty could not talk like that. There was nothing about the Lord. You wouldn't have to make up the other. A month ago, I'm down at my cousin's husband's funeral at the Naval Air Station down in Miramar. And my cousins and everybody, they say they're Christians, but you can't get a conversation going about Jesus. Well, yeah, I go to church. Well, you know, I love God. Or, you know, I believe in God. You try to make a connection on a spiritual basis, and it just keeps going sideways. It's like getting a hold of a greasy marble. So when it was all over, I had the closing thing, and I did the little blessing. And this guy comes up to me. I've never seen him in my life. And he says, oh, David, he says, I'm so glad you used scripture at the end. And he says, and the blessing and who Christ is and bless us with the Lord's name. And he's going on. He says, oh, by the way, I'm your cousin. He's my Uncle Tommy's kid. Immediately, there was a Christian connection. Was in Africa, I mean in Israel the last trip, and I met a guy named Benson Kafula from Africa. And we'd never met before. And said hi, and immediately we start talking about the Lord. Start talking about our churches. That's what we call fellowship with God. Christians talk on a different plane. You don't have to make it up. And sometimes we go, Lord, have I seen you? That's why last week I had us look at each other and say, look, we don't have to look further than each other to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of Christ is his love and his presence in a lost world. We keep reminding each other of a living hope. So backing up here and just walk me through this and we'll close it up. But he says, so for the in verse 2, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father And you've been in sanctification. You're set apart by the Spirit of God to obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. You're saved, and you're saved by the blood of Jesus, not his death, but the blood of Christ. And we've talked about in 1 John that what I call God's decontamination chamber. You're always under the blood. Always under the blood, just like you're in that decontamination chamber from the radiation of this world and from its negative things. So God's got you washing. You're constantly there. You're never out of it. Why? Because I need it constantly. Need it constantly. And he says, because you are elect to the sprinkling of the blood. Because of that, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now it's a salutation, but the grace of God is to us, and that peace is multiplied as we know him and walk in fellowship with him. So then he says, blessed be the God and Father. Literally the word blessed here means to be eulogized, to give praise, to give glory to God the Father. So we bless him, we thank him. He says, so blessed or to be eulogized or praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that he's given us some kind of, he says, blessed be, the number one, be blessed. Who is blessed is God, who according to his abundant mercy, number two, has begotten us again to a living hope. So we have what, how, and why. What? Bless the Lord. How? For what? His abundant mercy. Why? Because he's given us a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. A living hope. It's a daily living thing. A daily living thing. Now he tells us about this hope. And this is what we have to remember. What about this hope we have? First of all, it's an inheritance. It's our inheritance. And Paul says in Romans that Christ is the inheritor of all things, and we are joint heirs of Christ to the glories of God, to the kingdom of God. We're joint heirs with him. And so Peter's telling us here, he goes, it's your inheritance. And in Romans, it's an interesting thing because it can be taken two ways. God is our inheritance, or we are God's inheritance. Both things are true. When you're born again, we are his inheritance through the blood of Christ. But because of the blood of Christ, he is our inheritance. Amen? What a deal that is. To an inheritance, it's number one, it's incorruptible. It is literally imperishable. It cannot be polluted. It's undefiled. It cannot be polluted. It's pure. Almost everything we know in this life can be taken down. Almost everything we know in this life can be polluted. God's salvation cannot be polluted. It's pure. It's pure. It's sin resistant. Amen? You see, we are constantly not only under the blood, but we're constantly getting a blood transfusion. We're hooked up. We got a picked line with Jesus. Well, the nurses in here. I hate those things. At least ones you can feel. He goes, but it's incorruptible. It cannot be polluted or defiled. And then he says, it cannot fade away. It's not some dream that goes off in the distance. It's for real. It's yours. It's always there, a living hope. A living hope. You know, someone said that the second coming of Christ or the rapture, however this works out, is like you've been stranded on an island in the ocean in the Pacific, say, and you've been stuck there for a long time praying for delivery, and you look out and you see a ship on the horizon. and then it goes out of sight, but you know it's coming. You know, the ocean's going like this, but you see it's coming, and you have that joy. You're going, I'm going to be rescued. They're coming for me. And the scripture's telling us that he's coming for us. Amen? And what church is all about? He's coming. We get together and go remind each other, encourage each other. We're going to be delivered. And how are we going to be? Can't fade away, because it's reserved in heaven for us. Reserved in heaven for us. And we are the who are kept by what? Huh? It's reserved in heaven for us because we are what? What's it say, verse 5? Kept by the power of who? Aren't you glad it isn't your power? Aren't you glad that this salvation doesn't depend on our grip on him, but his grip on us? Amen? It's not my grip on God. It's his grip on me. And, you know, we feel kind of greasy in our Christian life sometimes, right? But God uses sandpaper. He goes through the greasiness. He holds on. He's not going to slip out of his grip. That's good news, amen? He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Hebrews tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For they that come to him must believe, first of all, that he exists, and second of all, that he's coming for them, that he exists. It's impossible to please him. They must believe that he exists. And then it says, by faith, Abraham went out not knowing where he's going. Part of my encouragement this morning is to you guys. I know that you're going to Crossville, Tennessee. You really don't know where you're going. I mean, I don't mean that sarcastically. I mean, it's a new life. It's a new adventure. And when we stay in one place, we think we know where we're going until the power goes out, until our circumstance change, until our circumstance change. And so he talks about this. He goes on, he says, you're kept through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he says, so it's our faith in him. And the scripture tells us, Paul tells us, that when we're faithless, when we've run out of faith, he's faithful. And I remember reading some old preacher that said, I'm quoting him, but he said, and I found it to be true now, but he said, some of you say, I've tried Jesus and he didn't work. And the old preacher said, I've tried him for 70 years and you're lying. I know he works. Amen? He's never left me or forsaken me. I've thought from time to time, but he hasn't. He hasn't. Steve Brown does a beautiful illustration. I think this is a great one. One of the Indian tribes in America, well, I don't know which one, the fathers would take the boys at about 10 years old and to teach them how to hunt and how to spend the night by themselves. And they would take the boys, it was like a rite of passage, and they would take the boys into the wilderness and they would give them a knife and say, this is where you are for the night. And the dads would leave them. And they leave these boys completely alone in the night. If they made a fire, they had to make their own fire. But there were wild animals. There's lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Okay? And the fathers would leave the boys for the entire night to live by themselves without anything but a knife. And boys thought dads went back to the tribe, to the back home. What the boys didn't know is the dads were up behind them in the bushes, watching their boys all night long. There are times when you say, God, you've left me all alone. Why? Because he's teaching us to stand on our own two feet. Faith looks to God. Faith trusts in him. But faith also learns to stand on our own two feet. Faith is operating according to design. We're designed to walk with God, not sit and do nothing and wait for him to do something. The something he does is in us and through us. Amen? So it's an active faith. It's not a passive faith. He says, so, verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the end of the sentence, but look at this. What is he doing? He's purifying our faith so that we know that we know that we know. That's the difference between I tried him, he doesn't work, and saying it after 70 years. I know it works. I don't believe it works. I know it works. It's there. Amen? The things that don't change. People go, oh, what changed in my life? Well, I tell you, it's the things that don't change that bring stability to us. If you travel between places, you know, many of us travel between here and L.A., but for years we went to Seattle to the pastor's conference up there, and then Betty and I, my sister lives up there, and Betty and I would go up on vacations to Seattle and above Seattle. And, you know, the first time you go somewhere, you stop somewhere. I mean, you got your gas stops, you got your potty stops, you got your food stops, you got your stops, right? And so the first time you go on a trip, you just stop where you stop. But the second time you go on that trip, you look for that place. We stopped here, we stopped here, we stopped here. And then as years go on, the more you make that trip, you look for those expected places. And life isn't exciting until you get there and it's not there. But you don't stop the trip, do you? But you look for those road markers in your life. It's the things that don't change that bring us peace, not the things that do change. God's love and God's grace never changes. So whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And then he finishes Timothy by saying, there is laid up for me a crown. The question I have for you this morning, do you have a living hope? Are you here because you have a living hope? Have you forgotten that hope this morning? Has the power gone off in your life in other areas? I called a man this week and about something, and he's planning on doing something for me, and I called him, and well, as a matter of fact, I'll tell you, I'm going to get a new generator, okay? And I've already bought the thing, and this man's going to install it. And so I was going to recommended him to someone else, and John, I called him about when he might be going to install this thing, and he said, I've canceled all of my appointments except you. He says, I just found out I have cancer. That just this week. He says, they've given me X amount of time to live. A dear brother in the Lord. So life changes. But he loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart. So if you don't have a hope, I hope you get this hope. Amen? So it cannot be fade away. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be polluted. And no one can take it from you. Amen? It's a living hope. It's alive. And it's well on planet Earth. And so if you need prayer about that or you don't have that hope, we hope you get that hope. So God bless you. And the thing that is so cool is, yes, keep the faith. But you know why you can keep the faith? Because God keeps it for you. Amen? Let's all stand.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word.